بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على المبعوث رحمة العالمين سيدنا محمد بن عبد الله النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وبعد. So alhamdulillah, we're back by Allah's blessing and His grace. All gratitude and thanks is surely and solely due to Him, Azza wa Jal. So we have reached the 22nd discourse, and we are reading from the work of Sayyidi Muhyiddin Abd al-Qadir al-Jilani, Al-Fath al-Rabbani wal-Fayd al-Rahmani, the sublime revelation and the divine or the merciful outpourings. And as we have witnessed throughout our sessions, the Sheikh, he intends to instill in his students this sense of, I think, urgency and having a more profound look at their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala vis-a-vis their intention and their motivations and to why they do their ibadah, why they say the shahada. When they say the shahada, what do they mean by it? When they read the Qur'an, when they pray the ritual prayer, the five prayers, and so forth. And so this maslak, if you will, or this way, is indeed the way of, as described in other works and by the Shaykh himself, as the way of Ahlillah, the way of the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way of the Muqarrabeen, the way of those who seek the closest proximity, not of physical distance, but of traversing their own egos and their appetites to arrive at a more intimate and profound relationship with reality, namely Al-Haqq Azza wa Jal, namely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the theme that we see in the 22nd discourse that the Sheikh brings up right at the very beginning is looking at one of the major obstacles to that sort of more profound and deep and sustainable, I would say, ultimately, relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is that obstacle? Hubb al-dunya, which is the love of dunya. And we've seen this a lot mentioned in works like this, in works of Muhammad al-Ghazali, radiallahu anhu, in the works of Abu Talib Makki and Kutul Qulub, in other works, if we say, of this genre of tasawwuf or of suluk, or seyr or suluk, wayfaring towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they're all looking at the same issue, which is the issues of the heart. Books of fiqh that talk about the outward aspects of the deen, namely how to pray and what are the integrals of prayer, and what are the fara'id al-wudu, and what are the essentials or the obligatory aspects of wudu and so forth. Those things have their place in the books of fiqh. And so here you won't see him talk too much about that, but he will talk more about how can one remove the obstacles that will then give them a more of a sense of munajah, right, of having an intimate conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while they are praying. So one of those obstacles is this hubb al-dunya, is the love of dunya. And what do they mean by dunya? They mean munafasat al-dunya, the vying and the competition and the as the Quran describes it, the hayat ad-dunya la'ibun wa lahw wa tafakhur fil amwali wal awlad. You know, it's just play and lahu and just frivolity and pride in how many children one has and pride in how much wealth one has. So those are things that have some outward aspect to them, namely the la'ab and lahu, so the frivolity. Amma tafakhur fil amwali wal awlad. But having pride, that's a matter of the heart. So the engaging of the dunya in a particular way, as described by the Shaykh in different places, is one of zuhud and one of tanawul bi amrillah aw bi yadillah. So zuhud means to renounce those things you don't need, or those things definitely, you know, they say la zuhud fil haram aslan, right? There's no zuhud in things that are prohibited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made prohibited. So you're not really being a zahid, you're not being someone who renounces the dunya because you choose not to partake in the haram. Well, everyone, that's an expectation. And also the makruhat, the things that are stipulated as offensive by the Sharia, also is not the mahal al-zuhud, is not where we have zuhud, but it's going to be fi qism al-mubahat. It'll be in things that are mubah or permissible or generally halal. That's where the zuhud is. It's things that are generally halal, but choosing to refrain from even those things that are considered to be permissible halal for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they do not bring you to a closer relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, they could be impediments. Just because something is permissible or the Sharia deems it to be permissible doesn't mean that we should actually do it, and it doesn't mean that even if I do it, some harm may not come about. There could be some harm that comes about. So az-zuhad wal-ubad, so the zuhad are the ones who, you know, try to stay away from those things that will be a distraction, and al-ubad and those who worship Allah fervently and try to do many good works, they're interested also, both of them, in avoiding the dunya in as much as it will be a distraction. Amma al-arifun, right, those, the true knowers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or al-muqarrabun, or ahlillah, their relationship with dunya is similar, but they will not have this issue, as they will not retract from the dunya in the same way the pure zahid or the pure abid would, because they see Allah in everything. And so even in things that may be considered offensive by the Sharia, من وجه الشريعة, from the face of the Sharia, أما من وجه الحقيقة, but from the reality of things, they know that هذا قضاء الله. They know that this is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're pulling back or finding offense with certain things will only be in as much as sanctioned by the Sharia, right? And what the Sharia allows you. But then they also understand من حيث الحقيقة, from the reality of things, that our retracting back from things and finding them offensive should not surpass that which the Sharia allows. And I think that's an important point. So, you know, things that go beyond their bounds, like shamata fil ada, you know, taking pride or taking happiness in the misfortune of others, that's a type of thing the Sharia does not, number one, doesn't allow and definitely frowns upon. So we certainly may have adversaries and we may have things we don't like, but just because someone, for example, is a fornicator or someone is a thief or someone is a murderer or someone is this and this and this, if some misfortune is to befall them or their family or those that are close to them, you know, from our perspective, from our heart perspective, we should not be so quick to say, oh, look, see, that's karma, or that's Allah getting back at them for the thing that they did and the thing that they did here and the thing that they did there. As we mentioned a few times before, hada ta'alli, right? It's like taking upon yourself the position of God and to determine who deserves what and in what manner that they deserve it and so forth. So we shouldn't take happiness at the misfortune of others. And this is called shamata, shamata al-ada, yani kun shamtan, you know, to be happy that something bad happened to them, because that is a sifa, an attribute of the nafs, of the ego. It's not the sifa of the qalb or ruh or the sir. Qalb and ruh and the sir are more elevated than this, and they would not find happiness or pride in such things. So, Shaykh, he begins where he says, رضي الله عنه, سأل سائل كيف أخرج حب الدنيا من قلبي فقال انظر إلى تقلبها بأربابها وأبنائها كيف تحتال عليهم وتتلهى بهم وتعديهم خلفها ثم ترقيهم من درجة إلى درجة حتى تعليهم على الخلق وتمكنهم من رقابهم وتظهر كنوزها وعجائبها فبينما هم فرحون بعلوهم وتمكنهم وطيبة عيشهم وخدمتها لهم إذ أخذتهم وقيدتهم وغرتهم وأرمت بهم من ذلك العلو على رؤوسهم فتقطعوا وتمزقوا وأهلكوا وهي واقفة تضحك بهم وإبليس إلى جنبها يضحك معها هذا فعلها بكثير من السلاطين والملوك والأغنياء من دون آدم عليه السلام إلى يوم القيامة بذلك ترفع ثم تضع تقدم ثم تؤخر، تغني ثم تفقر، تجني ثم تذبح. والنادر منه من يسلم منها ويغلبها ولا تغلبه، ويعان عليها ويسلم من شرها، وهم أحد أفراد. إنما يسلم من شرها من عرفها واشتد حذره منها ومن حيلها. يا سائل إن نظرت بعيني قلبك إلى عيونها قدرت على إخراجها منه، وإن نظرت إليها بعيني رأسك اشتغلت بزينتها عن عيوبها ولم تقدر على إخراجها من قلبك. والزهد فيها وتقتلك كما قتلت غيرك. جاهد نفسك حتى تطمئن، فإذا اطمئنت عرفت عيوب الدنيا وزهدت فيها. طمأنينتها أنها تقبل من القلب وتوافق السر وتطيعها فيما يأمران به وينتهان عنه، وتقنع بعطائهما وتصبر على منعهما. So let's just read that first part, which I think is extremely important. He said, when someone asked, how can I evict the love of this world from my heart? How can I get rid of dunya, love of dunya from my heart? He said, notice the world's fickle treatment of its lords, or its abab, of the dunya that is, and its sons, how it tricks them, plays games with them, and pushes them behind it, then promotes them step by step in order to raise them above the people and put them in control of them, and in order to display its treasures and its wonders. But while they are enjoying their lofty status, their dominance, their pleasant lifestyle, and having the world at their service, this is when it seizes them, binds them, cheats them, and throws them headlong down from that elevated position so that they are dismembered, disintegrated, and destroyed. While the world stands there laughing at them with Iblis, Satan, by its side, laughing along with it. This is what it has done and will do with many of the emperors, kings, and rich men from the time of Adam, alayhi salam, till the day of resurrection. It exalts, then abases, promotes, then sets back, enriches, then impoverishes, nurtures, then sacrifices. Where indeed are the few individuals who remain unharmed by it, who mastered instead of being dominated by it? There is no escape from his greedy clutches unless one knows it really well and is intensely wary of it and of its cunning tricks. O questioner, if you observe its faults with the eye of your heart, you will be able to evict it from your heart. But if you look at it with the eyes in your head, you will be distracted by its charm instead of noticing its faults. You will be unable to evict it from your heart and to abstain from it, and it will kill you as it has killed others. Struggle with your own self, nafs, until it becomes tame. Once it has become tame, it will recognize the faults of this world and abstain from it. Its tameness, or what you translate from tumanina, consists in its taking instruction from the heart, complying with the wishes of the innermost being, as sir, as we mentioned before, obeying both of these in all they may command or forbid, and being satisfied when they give and patient when they withhold. Once it has become tame, it will become attached to the heart and rely upon it. In other words, instead of the other way around. So dunya, it becomes tamed by your heart, not your heart becomes tamed by dunya. You will see the crown of pious devotion, taqwa, on its head, and the robes of nearness clothing it. So it's not about condemning dunya completely and lambasting it and saying, let's all have this, you know, atizal or uzla or collective isolation and leave every single thing about it and let whoever wants to vie for it and compete for it and take over its resources and, misuse it and then abuse it and sow corruption and carry on with heedlessness in this life. No, that's actually kind of a very selfish sentiment. The hadith in Sahih Muslim about the parable of the boat, where there are two levels to the boat, and then there's the top layer, and there's people who are like sunning themselves. Of course, I'm kind of embellishing a little bit, but people on top of the top layer, and they're oblivious to what the people in the bottom are doing. And the people on the bottom are beginning to bore a hole in the hull of the ship. And then the people on top of them say, well, we're up here. We're not going to be affected by that. They're doing what they're doing for their own purposes down there. But in reality, we're all on the same ship. And so if a hole is bored in the hull of the ship, the whole thing will sink. So not just the people at the bottom, but also the people at the top. And so our idea of dunya then is not just leave it to whoever wants it, but let us be in a position, let us train ourselves. In other words, let's have the spiritual discipline so that we're in a position where we can tame it. Think of the dunya as kind of like, a wild animal, like a snake. And, you know, if you approach it without being properly trained, it'll bite you and it'll sink its fangs into you and it might poison you and cause you to become very ill. And then, like he said here, then it can eventually kill you because you can be sort of completely poisoned by it. And someone who's completely immersed in the dunya, and sometimes this even happens to people who think that they're doing it for purposes of deen, you know, so-called, quote-unquote, Islamic workers, or people who think they are working for the benefit of the deen, and they see Islam as kind of this a project that needs to be advanced, and, you know, there's imaging and there's branding, and they have to, in a sense, protect the image of Islam, or what I would call the brand of Islam. And I remember a few years back we said that, you know, be Muslim, don't be a brand manager of Islam. We don't need any brand managers. We're not protecting a particular brand, and, you know, in order to promote it to the people who would be interested in it. The best thing that you can do is imbibe and live Islam and live it to the fullest. And the descriptions that we're finding here, and we're going to read a bit later about different names that Ahlillah, Ahl Tasawwuf came up with to give names to, you know, what was and what is still is the spiritual hierarchy, when they talk about al-Aqtab and al-Abdal wa al-Najabah and al-Ghawth, and all these mustalahat, all these particular terms are terms to refer to people who can, you know, really, really live Islam to the fullest. And the one who lived Islam to the fullest was our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then the ones closest to him were the ones who lived it the fullest after that, namely the Sahaba, including Kibar al-Sahaba like Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and Sayyidina Umar wa Uthman wa Ali and al-Ashr al-Bashirin bil-Jannah wa Ahl Badr and the Tabi'een. So these were people who embodied Islam, who lived it. So they were ulama amilun. They were people who knew Islam and who lived Islam and practiced Islam to the fullest. And there is a certain type of honor in that. And so throughout history, we've Muslims in general have come up with terms to describe certain phenomena or certain aspects of the deen that maybe were referred to by a particular term during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but that does not delegitimize the use of such a term, because we're referring to the musamma, right, which is the reality of it, and the name that we use by it is kind of just circumstantial and is not essential to the reality of that particular thing. So when we talk about usul al-fiqh, for example, the discipline of juristic reasoning, and we talk about al-zahir wal-mu'awwid wal-mujmal wal-mubayyin, different terms that we use to describe actually linguistic aspects of the language, and even the very, very linguistic aspect of the language that's found in ilm al-nahw. And we talk about al-mubtada wal-khabar wal-fi'l wal-fa'il wal-jumla al-ismiyya wal-jumla al-khabariyya wal-hal wal-tamyiz. All of these things are terms, right, that were used to document that reality of the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but words were needed and sciences and disciplines were developed in order so that we may document it, not just document it, but to preserve it and ultimately pass it and transmit it from one generation to the next. So I'm sorry about that slight digression from the main topic of removing the love of dunya from the heart. So Sheikh is telling us, look at the reality of it. You might have some of it, and he's kind of personifying the dunya a little bit to give you the example of how deceptive it can be. Because once you capture some of it, and it raises you, and then you put in a position of power and influence over others, and you see how intoxicating in a sense that could be. And I'm just thinking about the, you know, the situation right now with the pandemic. And, you know, we very much have a worldwide culture that that glorifies and what we call celebrities. So people who are kind of famous, not because of any sort of great big accomplishment they've made, but the presence and seeing them in certain modes, such as in cinema or as in athletics, as in sports and things like this. So things that don't add an intrinsic value to society, but more or less are an entertainment value, if we're going to use that term. And now, you know, just peruse, you know, MSN.com or whatever you look at, or it's MSNBC, and you see that these so-called celebrities are struggling to remain relevant. And, you know, they make home videos and Instagram about doing handstands and, you know, what color pajamas that they're wearing and how they're quarantining, you know, all in effort, because it's like everything that made them important, in a sense, people going to their movies and you know, they're going out and do press conferences and, you know, walking the red carpet and all that is associated with, you know, celebrity stardom and movie making and so forth. None of that's going on right now. And now they're kind of just like everybody else, albeit, yeah, they're maybe staying in a multi-million dollar kind of palatial home somewhere in Beverly Hills or in Monaco or wherever it might be. But they're just in front of their camera and trying to gain attention and make themselves relevant in a sense, because we kind of beginning to see in the grand scheme of things that they're largely irrelevant. And, you know, all of the, you know, all of the importance or the self-attached importance that they have is kind of dissipating before their very eyes. And that's just a small example of the nature of the dunya. And even when these people no longer working and no longer acting, or they reach a certain age, or their parts dry up, no one really talks about them anymore. And they become kind of just like a meme or a punchline in a joke. So that's what dunya does to people. It's just so fleeting. It's so temporary. And to spend the better part of your life chasing after something that may not be guaranteed to you, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to determine under what circumstances you will have it or not have it, is folly. So that's what Sayyidina Abdul Qadir is trying to tell us here, I think, that don't make it run, you know, lead you around, but you lead it around, right? You know, you have the self-discipline and the spiritual discipline so that you're not attached to it by your heart, and that every time it comes approaches to you that you turn the other way, then it will run after you and not you run after that, right? And then you'll have more or less the choice of how you want to deal with it and what manner you want to deal with it and so forth. So this tuma'nina that he's talking about is taking instruction from the heart, as he said, complying with the wishes of the sir, obeying both of these in all they may command and forbid, and being satisfied when they give and patient when they withhold. So patient also when things are withheld from us, and gratified and feeling a sense of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when things are delivered to us. And that's the whole thing. So to have the proper etiquette or the proper adab, in whichever circumstances are thrown your way. So I want to move on to also in this course, which actually a very important thing that comes a little bit right after it, where he says, عليكم بالإيمان والتصديق وترك التكذيب للقوم والمجادلة لهم لا تنازعوهم فإنهم ملوك في الدنيا والآخرة ملك قرب الحق عز وجل فملك ما سواه الحق عز وجل قد أغنى قلوبهم وملأها من قربه ومن أنواره وكرامته لا يبالون بيد من تكون الدنيا ومن يأكلها لا ينظرون إلى أولها وينظرون إلى عاقبتها وفنائها يجعلون الحق عز وجل نصب أعينهم وأسرارهم لا يعبدون خوفا من الهلك أو من الهلك ولا رجاء الملك أو ولا رجاء الملك خلقهم له ولدوام صحبته ويخلق ما لا تعلمون هو فعال لما يريد المنافق إذا حدث كذب وإذا وعد أخلف وإذا اؤتمن خان. من برئ من هذه الخصال التي ذكرها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقد برئ من النفاق. هذه الخصال هي المحك، والفرق بين المؤمن والمنافق، خذ هذا المحك وهذه المرآة وابصر بها وجه قلبك، انظر هل أنت مؤمن أو منافق، موحد أو مشرك. كل الدنيا فتنة ومشغلة إلا ما أخذ بنية صالحة للآخرة. إذا صلحت النية في التصرف في الدنيا صارت آخرة. كل نعمة تخلو من الشكر للحق عز وجل، قيد نعم الحق عز وجل لشكره. الشكر للحق عز وجل بشكره، الشكر للحق عز وجل شيئان: الأول الاستعانة بالنعم على الطاعات ومواساة الفقراء منها، والثاني الاعتراف بها للمنعم بها والشكر لما منزلها وهو الحق عز وجل. So he says you must develop faith, iman, and belief, tasdeeq, and give up disbelieving the people of the Lord, ahlillah, and quarreling with them. Do not dispute with them, for they are kings in this world and the hereafter. They possess the nearness of the Lord of Truth, so they possess everything that is apart from Him. The Lord of Truth has enriched their hearts. He has filled them with His nearness, His qurb, and intimate friendship, uns, with Him and His radiant lights, anwar, and His gracious favor, karama. They are not impressed by the power of those who belong to the world and those who exploit it. They do not pay attention to its beginning, but concentrate on its final outcome, its aqiba, and its passing away, its fana. They focus the eyes of their innermost beings, asrar, on the Lord of Truth. They worship neither from fear of destruction nor in hope of dominion. He has created for them His own sake and to perpetuate His friendly company, His sohbah. And He creates that which you do not know, for He is the doer of what He will. And I'll just skip the part about the munafiq and the wahid. Then he says, everything in this world is a temptation, a fitna, and a distraction, except what is taken from, is taken with a worthy intention, niyyah salihah, for the sake of the hereafter. If one's intention is worthy in dealing with this world, it becomes otherworldly. To me, that I kind of underlined this one, it's very important. If one's intention is worthy in dealing with this world, it becomes otherworldly. That's kind of the whole thing. What is your intention in how you partake of the dunya and what and how you participate in it? Ad-dunya min ajl ad-dunya, like he said, nifaq. Dunya just for the sake of dunya is like hypocrisy. Amma tanawul ad-dunya min ajl al-akhirah fa hadhi akhirah. So if you partake in the dunya for the sake of the akhirah, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it becomes like akhirah. The way that you're dealing with it is otherworldly to begin with, and it's not worldly. So deal with the world in an otherworldly way, and then the dunya itself will open up to you and will be otherworldly as far as you're concerned. Two things, one of two things will happen. Either Allah will give you the dunya, right? And then you will use it in the manner that you should be used in, right? تأخذ بالمعروف وتصرف بالمعروف. You take it bil ma'roof, you take it in the halal way, halal al-talq, as he said, in the most pure and pristine way, by the way of the sharia, lisan al-ilm, and tusrifuhu, you know, and you also, tusrifuhu, you spend in it, and you give away of it also bil ma'roof, in a way that is ala lisan al-ilm or lisan al-shara, according to the way of the sharia, the way of our teachings of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's one thing that can happen. The other thing that can happen, as he mentioned this later, يُغْنِيكَ عَنْ ذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can enrich you in the way so that you're not even expecting or waiting for the dunya. He can give you something called al-qana'a, right, which is to be contented and satisfied with whatever means you have at your disposal. And that's the true wealth. So يُغْنِيكَ, see, enriches you with being satisfied with your circumstance. So whichever result that comes about, you're still in a very good place. You're still in a very high maqam. You're still living Islam, inshallah, to the fullest of your capability, to whichever thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. So then he says, any blessing, ni'mah, that is received without gratitude to Al-Haq, the Lord of Truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a curse, is a niqmah. So everything you receive is a ni'mah. The only thing that can make it niqmah, right, which is a curse, how do you receive it? What do you do with it? So he said, secure the blessings of the Lord of Truth by giving thanks to Him. Two things constitute thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first is taking advantage of blessings in order to perform acts of obedience and to provide comfort to the poor. That's the first one, those two parts. So have shukr ala ni'mah, be thankful and grateful for the blessing that you have. And one of the ways to show thanks and gratitude is to tuwasil fuqara, right? To spend it in a way, especially for those who are not of means. And this is a kind of, mashallah, very Jilani thing. And you see, Sayyid Abdul Qadir, he emphasized this a lot. And he was even renowned in Baghdad for that. Can you ask the fuqara? So, not that other shuk don't have that, but you see kind of an emphasis about that. The second one is acknowledging the benefactor, al-mun'im, who supplies them, and giving thanks to the one who bestows them, namely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, an taj'al al-minnata lillah, right? So you make the minna, you make the gratitude, say, oh, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, I'm in this situation. I worked really hard for it. No, not you worked really hard for it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to you. Allah gave it to you not because you were in a prepared state or because you were entitled to it or you worked hard for it. Hada mahad al-fadl. What is mahad al-fadl? It means pure fadl, pure favoring to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means you didn't do anything to precipitate it. Where were you? What had you done already when you're in the womb of your mother and all of your needs were being taken care of? How much Quran had you already read, and what did you know of the Sunnah? And nothing. You know, we came out of our mother's wombs, لا تعلمون شيئا. We don't know anything. So we didn't have any a'mal, but yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was nurturing us. And even before we were in our mother's wombs, what did you do to deserve existence? What was the sabiqa? What was it? What was precipitated by? What was preceded before we even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided out of the infinite number of possibilities? You're one from infinity. That the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose you, so that's even one from infinity is unfathomable. You can't even conceptualize what's one from infinity. But that's the choice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made. So not a random event, so we don't say the odds were against you, but it was fa'al al-mukhtar, the choice of the one who chooses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So acknowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say alhamdulillah, you know, and mean it. And know that He's favored you without you having anything done to deserve it. So I think I'll just read one more brief excerpt. So he mentions the hadith. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الحياء من الإيمان. A little bit further down. Modesty or humility is from إيمان. لا إيمان لك ولا إقان لك ولا أمانة. خنت العلم فذهبت أمانتك وكتبت عند الله عز وجل خوانا. لا أعرف لك دواء إلا التوبة والثبات عليها. من صح إيمانه بالله عز وجل وبقدره سلم كل أموره إليه ولم يجعل له شريكا فيها. لا تشرك بالخلق والأسباب وتتقيد بها عنه. فإذا تحقق في هذا سلمه من الآفات في جميع أحواله. ثم ينتقل من الإيمان إلى الإيقان. ثم تأتيه الولاية البدلية ثم الغيبية. وربما أتت في آخر أحواله القطبية. يباهي به الحق عز وجل عند كل خلقه. الجن والإنس والملك والأرواح. يقدمه ويقربه ويوليه على خلقه ويملكه أو يملكه ويمكنه ويحبه ويحببه إلى خلقه. كل هذا أساسه بدايته الإيمان به وبرسله والتصديق بهما. أساس هذا الأمر الإسلام ثم الإيمان ثم العمل بكتاب الله عز وجل وشريعة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم الإخلاص في العمل مع توحيد القلب عند كمال الإيمان. المؤمن يفنى عنه وعن عمله وعن كل ما سوى الحق عز وجل، فيعمل الأعمال وهو في معزل عنها، ما زال يجاهد نفسه والخلق كلهم في جنب الحق عز وجل حتى هداه إلى سبيله. قال الله عز وجل: والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا. So this last section that we're going to read, we just kind of picked the proper place. The basis and starting point is faith and belief, tasdeeq in him and his messengers. The foundation of this business is Islam, then faith, then putting into practice the book of Allah and the laws of the Sharia of his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then sincerity, ikhlas, in action together with the heart's affirmation of unity, tawheed. With the perfection of faith, the believer becomes extinct, or yafna, to himself, to his work, and to everything apart from the Lord of Truth. So what you hear sometimes is state of fana, يعني تفنى عن نفسك وعن عملك. So that you see you and even yourself, and your own, you're detached from your own works and from your own self, because you are completely immersed in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why he said, كنو في معزل, so that he performs his deeds while he's in a state of detachment, ma'zil, from them. He continues to struggle with his own self and the nafs and all creatures on the side of al-haq until he guides him to his path. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, as for those who strive in our cause, we surely guide them in our ways. So there was a section actually that came right before that. Let me just read that. When a person has genuine faith in Allah and his decree, he surrenders all his affairs to him and makes no one a partner, sharik, to him when they are concerned. Where they are concerned, do not associate creatures or material means, asbab, to him. Do not be obliged to them instead of to him. Once the person has really achieved this, he delivers him from misfortune in all his spiritual states, ahwal, and he now progresses from faith to conviction, from iman to iqan. So iqan is certainty, right? Certainty, ليس الخبر كالمعاينة, as they say. It's not enough just to hear about something, but to actually see it. So if you see it with the eyes of your heart, then that type of certainty. What's described in the Quran sometimes as عين اليقين وحق اليقين, right? عين اليقين, so the eye of certainty, like you're seeing it. And حق اليقين, you are completely subsumed in this certainty. The saintship or wilaya will come to him, then badaliya. Here he says ghothiya, I don't think that's correct. I think that's not what I found in English. He says al-badaliyya al-ghaybiyya, which is a type of wilaya, but not ghothiyya. Perhaps qutbiyya will come in the last of his spiritual states. So like I said in the beginning, these are alfaz, these are terms that are used to describe certain states and certain achievements that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give to any of his servants. يَخْتَصُ بِرَحْمَةِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And there's some ahadith, there's a particular book by Imam al-Suyuti called Al-Khabar al-Dal ala wujud al-Aqtab wal-Nujaba wal-Abdal or something like that. So, you know, there's some hadith that describes the idea of Abdal. And Badal means substitute. And some of these hadith indicate, some of them are mawquf on the Sayyidina Ali, some of them are attributed only to Sayyidina Ali, and some of them go back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When someone started to curse the people of Sham, the people of Greater Syria, and they were rebuked by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, don't do that, because amongst them are the Abdal. And there's 40 of them, and each time one of them goes, then another one takes his place. And in another version or narration, they did not necessarily fast anymore or pray anymore than other people, but they came to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with salamat al-sadr wal-khushu'. They came to God with a pure, pristine heart and a reverence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So some of the Tabaqat al-Sufiyya and these books, the hagiographies, they talk about these particular mustalahat. My advice is we don't become too concerned with that and thinking about who's a badal and who's a qutb and who's this and who's that. Well, we believe that there's enough hadith evidence and otherwise, and also from what we learn from our teachers, that they exist. But I have never kind of taken from my teachers the idea of it's something we should be overly concerned with. Here he's just trying to describe maratib, right? He's giving us like levels or degrees of, you know, full Islam, if that's the proper way to say it. So when he says perhaps Qutbiyya will come in the last of his spiritual states, well, Qutb is kind of considered to be the top, the pole, right? The Lord of Truth will glory in him, yubahi bihi, in the presence of all his creatures, be they jinn, human beings, angels, or spirits, arwah. He will promote them and draw him near. He will give him authority over his creatures. He will grant him sovereignty and power. He will love and cause his creatures to love him. So this idea of al-mahbubiyya is a maqam, which is different than the maqam of just merely to love. But al-mahbubiyya is to be loved. And the true muhib or lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kind of exemplifies or reaches the apex in that understanding of mahabba when they realize they're mahbub, and that's the reason why they have mahabba. So to see and to be in tune with the mahbubiyya, that you are loved and that's why you love, is kind of the epitome of love. Allah ta'ala a'lam wa a'lam, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.